It is very good. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Anybody did not receive the prayer list, it has a handout in the back. Everybody's taken care of. All right, very good. Thank you, ushers. I appreciate your help tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We're going down memory lane on Wednesday nights for a while, picking up some lessons, some Sunday morning messages from many years ago. And these are from the month of April 2004. This little series out of Deuteronomy chapter 22. And you find that there. Let me give you just a little bit of the setting again for the chapter so that you know what's happening here. And then we will make the application. Again, Moses preparing the children of Israel for moving into the promised land. They came out of the land of Egypt by way of the blood of the Passover lamb. Went through the Red Sea, then one of the miraculous miracles, the unbelievable miracle, and then wandered for 40 years, and then now getting prepared to go into the land of promise. And there were ways that God wanted his people to live when they settled into the land. You remember I've said before, the people who lived in the land of Canaan previously were idolatrous. They were heathen people of immoral and indecent behavior, so bad that the Bible says the land itself was defiled. So number one is a repeat from last week. God wanted his people to be separated from the previous inhabitants and separated unto him. Folks, the whole purpose of being separated from is so we can be separated unto. It's hard to be separated unto God if you're not separated from the world, okay? And so God didn't want any mistake about who the people, who they were. They were his people, okay? Now, we've been talking about verse number 9. Let's look at verse number 11. We're going to skip, come back to 10, Lord willing, next week. Verse number 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as of a woolen and linen together. Now, this one, and by the way, you get online and you read some of the podcasts and blogs that are out there about Deuteronomy 22, and you'll find people making fun and joking and mocking at these things that God demanded out of his people. I wouldn't do that if I was. I don't know that that's real smart, okay? There's a reason for this. God doesn't do stuff just random. He doesn't do stuff just haphazard because he can. He could, but there's always method. There's always purpose, okay? So this was a command given to the children of Israel concerning the garments that God wanted his people to wear. And the word divers is used again. So number two, very simple, they were not to wear garments of mixed or different material. Why? Well, does God owe you a why? That's what he said. He's sovereign. Okay? Now, I think there are some whys, but the attitude of why, I mean, I don't get it, okay? And so, you do not wear garments of mixed or different materials. And he even gave the example here in the verse, such as wool and linen. Now, you know, here in America, we are pretty used to garments of mixed materials. When it comes to a suit, it got real close tonight to a no-coat, no-tie night at church, real close. It was real close to that. Of course, most of you that way anyway. So I feel like just joining the crowd here. But if I'm buying a suit, I prefer suits that are 100% worsted wool. Now, they're 100% wool. That's what these suits are that I wear. The worsted, I'm not sure exactly what all that means, but I do know that it is a stronger, it's a finer, it's a smoother wool than regular wool. You know, if you put on something that's regular wool, you itch, right? It's very uncomfortable, warm, but very uncomfortable. And so worsted wool makes it an all-season suit. Even though it's a wool made out of material of wool, it's not too hot to wear in the summer, unless it's 99 degrees and 8 million percent humidity like it is today. But I have had suits in the past. I've had pants that are part wool, part rayon, part polyester. I'm sure you ladies are probably more into that than us men are, okay? You understand that, all right? Garments that are made out of mixed or different materials, okay? Now, this was not a moral law. This is not a ceremonial law. And it's not one identified as an abomination. This command has to do with their separation, their identification as the people. Just like the one about don't sow divers seeds in your vineyards. When the Canaanites passed by, they say, look at that vineyard, doesn't have any. I gave the example here in the United States of America, out in Oregon and other places in the Midwest. It's common for them to sow some type of prairie grass in the rows between the grapevines. It's common, I guess. I didn't know that, but I've never seen that, but I guess it is. So God said, you know, you're not going to do that. You're going to be different from the Canaanites. God made it pretty clear. He didn't want his people to be like the heathen. He wanted them to look like them, grow their grapes like them, even wear their clothes like them. That's what he's saying here, okay? Number three on your sheet, God did not want their vineyards sown with mixed seed or their clothes made of mixed materials. Now, that's the interpretation of verse 9 and verse 11. Very simple. You go into the land of Canaan, don't sow divers seeds in your grape yard, your grape vineyards. You go into the land of Canaan, I don't want you wearing garments made out of mixed materials. I want you to wear that like wool and linen, okay? And so that's what he said. Now, we are applying these commands. It's very interesting because they actually are pictures, or if you will, they're symbolic of what a fundamentalist believes. And I said when I started this here a couple weeks ago, I don't apologize for saying that I am a fundamentalist. That word does not bother me. Fundamental just means essential. And people, there are some things, there are some doctrines that are just essential to our faith. And as a fundamentalist, one of those is we believe in one Bible. Just one Bible, okay? And so we don't sow with different seeds, because in the Bible, seed is often used as symbolic for the Word of God. Not only that, but often for the Word of God. Now, in the Bible, number four, the word garment is used many times as a picture of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. We teach the kids the song, oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. Well, the old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn, but the new robe was spotless, had never been worn. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever do, take off the old robe, put on the new. So garments in the Bible often are used as a picture of salvation. Listen to Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Listen, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. So he's talking about salvation here. So we can apply this. It's picturesque, if you will. Number five, a fundamentalist believes in one salvation. One salvation. Just one. Again, I use the illustration about the vehicle. You know, the entertainment system in the vehicle is not essential to that vehicle going down the road. But the transmission would be. Okay? Even the air conditioning. Even though you wouldn't want to be in a car without that today, it's not essential for the operation of the vehicle. It can operate without air, but can't operate without an engine. Now, a fundamentalist believes in one Bible. And a fundamentalist believes in one salvation. We believe the Bible teaches one salvation. Not one for the first five books, and then another one for the next several books, and then another one for the next several, and then another one for the Gospels, and then another one for the church age, and then another one for the millennial kingdom and tribulation. There is one salvation. There's not two. There's not three. It's not what you believe it to be on your own, not what I believe it to be on my own. There is only one way to be enrobed in the righteousness of Christ, and that is through the finished work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. Okay? Now, I know for a lot of people in this room, 99%, this is very, very elementary. I get that. But folks, you have to reinforce the elementary things once in a while. You just got to do that, okay? And that's what I'm going to do. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. The martyrs for Jesus were given white robes. In Revelation 7, 14, the tribulation saints wear white robes, robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's a capital L, uppercase L. That's talking about Jesus Christ, who died for all mankind on Calvary. And you know what's encouraging to me? It's encouraging to me when I get texts like I got two. I got one on Sunday evening and one on Monday. Two different men in our church witnessing to friends. One a co-worker, one a man who's been a friend for some years. And they said, you know, I'm thinking about telling them this. How do you think this sounds? And the guy that texted me on Monday said, I'm talking to a man at work and he's got, you know, it's works. I'm trying to get him to believe that it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so can you give me some of that? So I tried to help him with some verses on that. But that's what it is. There's only one salvation. There's only one way to receive it. That is by grace through faith. This is, folks, nailed down. Now, number six on your sheet here, a fundamentalist does not mix the gospel of Jesus with anything else. Nothing else. You don't mix the gospel of Jesus with anything else. Now, over and over, down through centuries of time, people have attempted to add works to faith in order to be saved. Over and over. They still do that today. You know, but yet Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. And here's the reason why, lest any man should boast. Look what I did. Nobody says that in heaven. Wow. Ain't in Kansas no more. Yeah. No. Okay? Not of works. I don't know what part of not of works people do not understand. That's as clear can get. Not of works. And look, God established this truth all the way back in the book of Genesis. By the way, He established it in Genesis chapter 3. When He provided the first blood sacrifice to clothe Adam and Eve after they disobeyed God in the garden. There had to be an animal killed. There had to be bloodshed to get that robe, that garment to cover them. Okay? And He covered them with a garment. Now, you see it again in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Clear as a bell. Number 7 on your sheet. We won't go to Genesis chapter 4 for sake of time. Although I won't be quite as pressed tonight because the kids are all in here. We do, Brother Allen, Brother Scott Minkowski, the Minkowski's help, and Brother Brian, we do think about you folks over there on Wednesday night. And, you know, we say, man, we're sorry we're going overtime, but so what? But anyway, we do think about you. I'm just teasing. All right? We do think about you. We really do. Try to get out of here. Number 7 on your sheet, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Remember that? How many of you got a garden this year? Okay. Wow, lots of hands. Yeah, I don't doubt it. We got a garden, and you know, when the first tomato is picked, when the first okra pod is cut, amen, cucumber, whatever else we got in the garden, when that first green bean is picked, that is the result of the fruit, the work of our hands. And that's what Cain brought. He brought the fruit of the ground. He was a tiller of the ground, worker of the ground. Abel brought of the flock. That's a blood sacrifice. You ever hear the old saying, you can't get blood out of a turnip? There's a song guys wrote about that. Some of you can't get blood from a turnip. Talking about this very thing, talking about Cain and Abel. You can't get blood from a turnip. So, but that little lamb, you get blood from that. Now, you find a picture here of works versus a blood sacrifice. Works versus a blood sacrifice. Now, here's what the Bible says. How can anybody miss this? Listen. Genesis chapter 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. I don't know how simple you can get. The word respect means to look at, to regard, to gaze upon. Now think about that. Number eight, God would not even look at Cain's offering that was the result of the work of his own hands. He wouldn't even look at it. He didn't regard it. But number nine, God looked at Abel's offering, saw the blood of the sacrifice, and received it. And God still refuses to look on works of men as sufficient payment for their sin. And he still will look at anybody who comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's foundational. It's foundational. How many times have you talked to someone about heaven? Eternal life. Do you know where you're going when you die? Ever been born again? Are you sure you're going to heaven someday? And sincerely they respond, yes, I'm convinced. I'm. Can you, if you have a Bible, do you have a Bible reason for it? Well, I'm really trying to do what? Good. I'm really trying. You still hear that, folks? I'm really trying to do good. I've been honest. I never cheated on my spouse. I go to church. I pay my taxes. It's all work related. Every bit of it. It's all based on works. And you still hear that in our country today. Or, and I still get this once in a while. Not as much. But there are people who still believe when they stand before God, there's going to be a great big scale. And their good works on one side of the scale, and their bad works on the other, and they're really hoping that the good works outweigh the bad. That's their mentality. And we're not talking about stupid people. We're talking about people here in America that still believe you work your way to heaven. I probably don't need to teach this tonight, but it needs to be reinforced and nailed down. You don't work your way to heaven, folks. Even a Baptist can't work his or her way to heaven. Now, number 10 on your sheet. Think about this. Realize how bad our bad is. Realize how bad our bad is. Now, James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." People say, "Well, you know, I've kept most of the Ten Commandments." I've had people tell me that. And maybe they have. But when you hit them with James 2, I remember on a Bible handout down here at Meadowview on a Saturday morning, this man walked up and probably in his late 30s, early 40s, and he said, "I'd like to get a Bible." And I said, "Sure." So I gave him a Bible. He started to talk to him. And when I got down to, "Do you know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven, you've been born again?" "Well, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven." "Well, can you give me a Bible reason for that?" "Well, you know, I haven't sinned real big." And I hit him with James 2:10. And I'll tell you something, his countenance fell. I said, "Do you understand what that verse is saying? If you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all." And his countenance just fell, which it should. Okay. Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses," now what that word means good, right? All our rightness, "are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So, this is why it's very necessary in witnessing to somebody that you take the time to deal with the first verses that teach the truth about man's sin. Because this is not going to sound right, but the deeper you bury them under the reality of their sin, the quicker they're going to look for a way out. I remember being with Brother Coral one time, and he used that soul winning manual. And that soul winning manual is bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. And I'm watching him take that manual and witness to this family. And these people are literally just sinking. But people have to get lost before they get saved. They have to. They have to be aware of their sin. You know, and you know, people, you know, they're not willing, you know, well, they don't see bad as bad as it really is. They're willing to admit that they're sinners, but just not that bad of a sinner. Just not that bad. I've been told that so many times, I can't believe it. Now, number 11, people need to understand that their good is bad in the sight of God when they use their good as a reason to go to heaven. So that's what they need to understand. And that's what you and I need to understand. And here's the thing, folks. Growing up in a Judeo-Christian, a country that's been influenced by Judeo-Christian principles like that or lump it. And nowadays, you know, you got a lot of people that deny that and are talking poorly of it. But America was established on Judeo-Christian principles from the Word of God. Okay? And growing up in this country, we really don't see the great lengths that people go to in order to work their way to heaven. In some countries like the Philippines, and some of those other Southeastern Asian countries, they attempt to duplicate the crucifixion. They allow themselves to be scourged. Have you seen pictures of that? They're a bloody mess. And even hung on a cross. I think it's blasphemy myself. But they're doing it to try to gain some favor with God. And there's other things that go on in some other countries that we don't, we're not exposed to that more or less here in America. None of that is even close to obtaining respect from God. Just like Cain's offering. He didn't have respect to it. No regard. Didn't even look at it. So think about that. You beat yourself or allow yourself to be whipped with a cat of nine tails, whatever whip it is, your body to be butchered, and then you hang yourself on a cross, and God's not even looking. Not even looking at it. So you really got to realize how bad our bad is. Number 12. Yes, realize how good our good has to be. Realize how good. If you're going to try to work your way up, let's talk about how good it has to be. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. The word right means totally right, perfect. So that's how good you've got to be. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what the glory of God is? Jesus Christ is the essence of the glory of God. And everybody falls short in comparison to Jesus Christ. That's what you got to, you know, you got to nail that down with people witnessing to them. People are judging themselves on a horizontal plane. And you can always find somebody who's done worse than you. But you look long enough, in some cases not even too long, you're going to find somebody who's done better than you. This is not how we're judged. We're judged on a vertical plane, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Number 13, our good has to be as good as the righteousness of Christ. Now, that's out, folks, that's out there. That's not obtainable by works. Okay? If our good is bad, then where are we going to get the good enough to be like the righteousness of Christ? Where are we going to get that? What are you going to do? And this is what people are facing who are hoping their good outweighs their bad. Our bad is really bad. Guilty of breaking every law of God. Our good is bad. Bad as filthy rags. Now think about that for a minute. Number 14 puts it in print. Our bad is bad and our good is bad. So everything goes in the dish on the bad side of the scale. So what do I have to weigh against my bad? You know the answer. That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? The answer to that is nothing. Zip, nada, whatever else language you want to put it in. We have nothing to weigh. So these people who say, you know, I'm really trying to do a lot of good things, so when I get to heaven, I'm going to be, you know, going to weigh it against my bad. That's the problem, pal. You don't have anything to put on the good side of the scale. Zip. That's not going to look too good. Bing. All right? And that's how it is. Now, baptism, well, that's a good work, isn't it? Baptism's a good work. Good thing to do. When you get saved, get baptized. But if it is for salvation, then my good work is bad. Church membership, that's a good work. That's a good thing to do after you get saved. Get baptized, join the church. But if it's what I'm using to get me to heaven, then my good is bad. Helping the poor, how many other things can we put down, folks? It's a good work, but if it's for salvation, my good is bad. You know what I'm left with? I'm left with bad, bad, bad. Bad, 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 bad. That's what every man is left with. Our condition, 15, is so bad that God had to have a substitute to die in our place to pay for our sin. Jesus Christ became that substitute, that perfect substitute. Perfect sacrifice, perfect offering for our sin. Do you understand? Perfect good died for complete bad. That's what happened at Calvary. There is only one who is perfect, and that is God. You know what the essence of this is? Number 16, God died for man. God died for man. It's incredible. God died for us. Sinlessness took on sin. Righteousness took on unrighteousness. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Works of righteousness, think that through. Good works, right works. It's not there. It doesn't happen. But according to His mercy, He saved us. You don't deserve it, but the mercy of God endures forever. And you came to me by grace through faith, trusting in my Son's death, burial, and resurrection, His shed blood. You don't deserve it on your own, but since you came through Christ, I can have mercy on you. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Folks, you cannot mix your garment when it comes to salvation. Can't mix it. It's not the blood, it's not 99.9% the blood of Jesus and 0.01% me doing the best I can. That soils the garment. Not happening. It is Christ. Christ alone, that's what Romans chapter 4 is all about. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is not Jesus plus anything, nothing. And that's what these missionaries that go into these countries that are idolatrous have a, they got, this is a big thing for them because you know, you talk to somebody about you want to go to heaven. Oh, heaven, God, good, paradise. Sure. Who doesn't want to go there? Only a few fools in this world. Oh, that's what I got to do? No problem. I'll take Jesus and put Him on my shelf with all the other 23 idols just to cover my base. And that is not salvation. That ain't salvation. It's through Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection. Number 17, one salvation through the work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. One salvation through the work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. Now, that's what a fundamentalist believes. You think we should apologize for being a fundamentalist? I'm not going to apologize for believing that. I don't apologize for believing we got one Bible. I don't apologize for believing we got one salvation. And by the way, That is from Genesis to Revelation. That is the way of salvation from beginning to end. That's what it means. That's what the picture is. I think it's very interesting when we get to verse 10 and 12. You get all four of these nailed down. It's very interesting what these four verses are pictures of when it comes to essential beliefs in our time. It's very interesting. One Bible, one salvation. Let's stand, please. Thank you for being here tonight on this hot, hot day. Father in heaven, I thank you for the clarity of your word. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who brought the truth to each of us in this room and illuminated our hearts and minds to that truth. I am thankful for the day that each one of us realized it is through the sacrifice of Christ and Christ alone that we can be saved. Thank you for making that very clear. Thank you for not, Lord, making us work for it, making us try to earn it. We don't deserve it. We could never earn it. So we thank you for mercy. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the free gift of God. That's eternal life through Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody in this room tonight has the mistaken idea that they needed to trust Jesus and then hang on and do good and try hard the rest of their life to keep their salvation, I pray, God, that you'll show them in their heart tonight that they're wearing a mixed garment. It won't work. It's got to be that pure garment, that pure death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and nothing else. Speak to us. Help us to get it down, I pray in Christ's name. Just a minute of invitation, and then we will be done. Never want to try to put pressure to make somebody doubt their salvation. But if you've been mistaken on this, friend, now's the time to get it settled. It's not a works issue. Not at all.